We're in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, and 2 Corinthians, we're in 2 Corinthians tonight.
Chapter 7,
yeah. And we're going to read, Coach, a couple weeks ago, I guess it's been 3 weeks, is that right? Okay, led us in this passage, and we did, I think, the entire chapter, and we talked about the encouragement that we find in Christ. You can, oh, hey, good job. Okay, we're going to start in verse 8. Did you do that? Did you do the whole thing?
Not a good enough job.
Mediocre job. No, actually, it's a very good job. Okay. See, look at that. He's got it. Okay, so we're going to start in verse 8, and we're going to go through verse 12 tonight, and the focus is going to be on what verse 10 talks about. So this is the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Corinth and says, even if I caused you sorrow by my letter. Now let me just stop here and say that no one knows what letter he's talking about. We don't think the letter he's talking about is 1 Corinthians. Scholars looking at this think that there was a letter just to the Corinthian church that didn't make it into the scripture because it was only to the Corinthian church and not something that was used in worship and not something that was passed around to different churches. It was specifically correcting the problems that were going on in the Corinthian church. Even though 1 Corinthians talks about a lot of problems that were going on, this one evidently was a really, really difficult letter. So this would be a letter where you were in flagrant sin, you open the letter, and the Apostle Paul is just hammering you about the sin. Not exactly something, you might even burn it afterwards, right? Not something they would pass around to other churches. So we think that this letter was actually between 1 and 2 Corinthians and that it has been lost. So he says, even if I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, I see that my letter hurt you. But only for a little while. Yet now I am happy, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led to repentance. For you became sorrowful as God intended, and so were not harmed in any way by us. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. See what this godly sorrow has produced in you. What earnestness, what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what alarm, what longing, what concern, what readiness to see justice done. At every point, you have proved yourselves to be innocent in this matter. So even though I wrote to you, it was not on account of the one who did the wrong or of the injured party, but rather that before God you could see for yourselves how devoted to us you are. By all this we are encouraged. So imagine this. Imagine that you were in sin. You were in flagrant sin, doing something that is contrary to what God wants for your life. Do you want somebody to confront you? Do you want somebody to write you a letter, to confront you in person? A wise man wants somebody to confront them. You need to be able to have an opportunity to repent.
Yes.
But it's not easy. I mean, I don't think anybody wants to be confronted.
Yep.
And usually you wind up turning it around and saying, well, you know, you sin. Right? So the Apostle Paul, there's some stuff going on, and we know that the Corinthian church, a lot of sin was going on in the first letter that he wrote, 1 Corinthians, which actually might have been the second letter, and this that we're reading now might have been the fourth. I mean, there's a whole bunch of letters that might have been that we don't have. But we know that at least once before in 1 Corinthians, he was correcting their behavior, and now he has to go back and write a really serious letter scathing them and telling them, you need to repent on this. Now, imagine the flip side. Imagine someone you love is in sin. What do you do about it? Okay, do you confront them? What could happen if you confronted them, though? They could decide, you know what? Forget you. Right? So, in order to be able to tell somebody and confront them in their sin, we need to make sure that we can actually stand up and be someone that has the ability to say that. I mean, it's true. You have a drug addict and an alcoholic, and the drug addict's telling the alcoholic they need to stop drinking. Oh, really? Right? We have to. Now, none of us is perfect, and none of us is morally pure. And we all fall into sin. But where is the desire in our hearts? Is our life showing a desire for Christ? And when we go to somebody to confront them in the sin, is it because we truly know that their life is being destroyed by it? Okay? You needed discipline. Yeah. So this is where the Apostle Paul is. He is, well, let me say this too. In church, there's a lot of difficulty in what you call church discipline. And there are many churches that just totally shy away from it. There might be a member that's in flagrant sin. Everybody knows about it. Nothing gets done. No one confronts the person because, well, judge not, let ye be judged, and things like that. They just are afraid that the person might get mad and leave. And in churches that do practice church discipline, that does happen. And it can be very messy, and it can be horrible. But the Apostle Paul, that didn't stop him. And he did have a life that he could say, what you're doing is wrong. You know, the Lord had given him authority in these churches. And so we know that the Corinthian church was in sin. We know that something needed to be done about it. They needed to be confronted about it.
Were they proud of their sin?
They were very proud of it.
It's not like Ryan described where they knew whom they were. I mean, they knew
right.
They were wrong, but they were proud of it. They were, you know, but I'm sure they took it.
So there's different levels of, if I'm in sin, I could be totally oblivious to the fact, I mean, I might not even be saved, first of all, to where I don't see a problem with it. I could be saved and so backslidden that I'm just so deadened to the word now. Or I could have a tender heart, I'm in sin, and it's killing me. Right? There's different levels. The Corinthian church evidently didn't have much conscience about it.
I think it's like
many
churches today that are so proud of how accepting they are of, you know,
gays in the pulpit. Yeah. Going by worldly wisdom instead of God's wisdom and being proud of it. Right, right. We know in 1 Corinthians that there was flagrant sin going on, and instead of standing up against it, they were approving of it. They thought they were so enlightened, and he talked to them about that. But evidently there was other things going on that he addressed even more in this letter, and he knew in writing this letter that it would hurt them. So, Corinthian church had been in sin. Apostle Paul confronted the Corinthians in their sin. The confrontation was painful. In verse 8, he said, even if I caused you sorrow by my letter, don't regret it. though I did regret it. I can tell you as a pastor who's had to confront people, I don't know of much more painful. I mean, it just, you'd rather not have to do it. But what if the end result's not repentance? Which does happen. So, right. So the Apostle Paul saying, I regretted it at first. It was, who knows how stern this letter was. Okay, but they had actually said something about, oh, well, he writes such stern letters, but in person he's so meek. You know, so evidently he could write some blistering stuff. Right. And so he says, I regret it, though I did regret it. I see that my letter hurt you, but only for a little while. So, confrontation was painful, caused the church sorrow. By the way, what's another word for sorrow? Grief. What'd you say? Sadness. Okay. It caused them grief, sadness, sorrow. It hurt them that he brought this to their attention. So, as someone who loved these people, it hurts him too. But only for a little while, because the result turned out to be godly. So, how could this have ended? Well, two different ways, basically. According to Paul, there's two different outcomes. In verse 10, he says, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. That's the result you want. But worldly sorrow brings death. So I talk to people about this a lot when I'm counseling them. If someone is living with guilt and shame and grief over something that they've done, and they can't let go of it, that is worldly sorrow. That is bringing death into their life. Because godly sorrow brings a person to the place that they repent and can find relief from the grief and the sorrow. Godly sorrow, conviction, is another word that's used. If you're convicted by God, it will drive you crazy until you repent. And that's when relief comes. I don't know about you guys, but there's nothing in life so wonderful as when I finally repent and find that relief. It's like this huge weight is just taken off my shoulders. Is it hot in here to you guys? Is it warm? No? No? You guys are good? Okay. So two different things can happen. Either they could be convicted, come to repentance, or worldly sorrow could bring death in them. All right, so let me ask you, what would worldly sorrow bringing death be like? So you come to someone who is in flagrant sin. It's not only damaging their life, it's hurting their family, it's hurting the church. And maybe you are with a couple church members, and so you go to talk to this person. Please see the sin for what it is. Please don't go down this road. And they go down the worldly sorrow route. What would that look like? Continue to be in misery. So for years later, they're going to pay consequences for their disregard to what God wants for their life. Wouldn't have joy. Would miss out on blessing. Wouldn't be able to let go of it. Would constantly have that. And so what happens, I don't know about you guys, but think about this for a second. When you can't let go of a guilt, what do you usually do with that guilt? You can try to hide it. When that doesn't work, there you go. Cover it up with other lies, because you can't admit that you did it, and blame others. You can blame the accuser that came to you in love to try to confront you in this. You blame it all on them. You blame anybody else. And that's happened. I mean, as a pastor, when I've come to people in the past, sometimes the outcome has been blame it all on the pastor, as if I was the one doing it. Sometimes the outcome has been, you know, words that I can't repeat, a break in friendship, a break in love, and it hasn't ended well. So that's the worldly sorrow that brings death. But there is a godly sorrow that brings repentance. And look at what he says happens with the repentance. And this is why we do confront people. This is why we do, in love, want to say, look, this is sin. See it for what it is. Because if you will see it, if you will repent of this, there are wonderful things that happen through repentance. So he says in verse 11, see what this godly sorrow has produced in you. Okay, at first he says, I felt horrible about this. I regretted my letter at first. But now that I see what's happened because of my letter, I'm so excited. I'm so glad. Here's what's happened because of this. You came to repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. And see what this godly sorrow has produced in you. What earnestness, what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what alarm, what longing, what concern, what readiness to see justice done. At every point, you've proved yourselves to be innocent in this matter. So, I looked up these words to see what was going on here. Okay? Godly sorrow brought repentance that led to salvation and produced, first of all, earnestness. This word actually means speed or haste or diligence. And the meaning that the Apostle Paul is bringing out here, see how quickly you responded and wanted to clear your name. See how quickly you took care of this. How fast, when you were confronted and recognized your sin, see how fast everything changed for you through repentance. You wanted to make things right. You didn't want to wait on it. You wanted to have righteousness again. And he says, what eagerness? This eagerness means defense or an answer, like in a court of law. You're defending your case, but not in a denial sort of way. Well, I didn't do that. You did this. No, more, I admit I've done this, and I want to clear my name. Okay? An answer to what I have done. A desire to clear their name and restore their reputation. Indignation. It's a fancy word. Basically, to be outraged. When they recognized their own sin, they were outraged by it. They were indignant to what they had done. They had an anger that they had brought shame on themselves, that they had brought shame on the Apostle Paul, that they had brought shame on their Savior. When people confront me in my sin, or when the Lord uses the word to confront me, and I break, I just can't believe I would have done that. I can't believe that I would think so little of my Savior that I would drag his name through the mud that way. Alarm. He says, what alarm? This word actually means fear or terror. And they believe that what he's talking about here is that they were overtaken with an awe and a reverence for God. They recognized their sin before a holy God and were in awe or fear of him. It's good to have a proper fear of God. Not to be afraid like some are irrationally, but to recognize his power to keep us from sinning against him. A longing. They had a desire, a strong affection to restore the relationship with the Apostle Paul. In fact, that's what Titus came back and told them. Okay, you would not believe what happened. When they read your letter, it changed them. They repented. And they took care of the problem, whatever the problem was. We don't know what the specific problem here was, but they took care of it. And they wanted the Apostle Paul to know that they took care of it because they wanted. You know, all along in 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul, and even in here sometimes, the Apostle Paul seems to be defending himself as their apostle and saying, look, you know, I shouldn't have to defend myself, but I'm gonna anyway. You know, you should have respect for me. But it seems that once they were confronted with their sin and they repented, then they recognized who he was to them. It's so bad when we allow sin to take over, we forget who we love. when sin comes in and we get so wrapped up in it, we push people away. Our hearts grow cold. But when we're confronted in our sin and we break, we realize, oh, I love that person. And that's what they had. And then they had this. Yeah, afterwards, they wanted to see him again. They wanted, look forward to it. In fact, they had a concern here, it says, a fervency, a desire to be holy, a desire for righteousness, a desire to be with Paul again, and a readiness to see justice done, the Apostle Paul says. Instead of trying to defend the actions that they had done, they were wanting to face the consequences of the action and see justice prevail. Okay, so I wanted to go through and just give you a few keys here about grief for sin. First of all, I want us to understand that this is intended by God. Some people, when they feel guilty, I've heard some pastors talk about how, like at pastor's conference, they'll get up and they'll say, "Pastor, when that person comes into your office and feels guilty over their sin, stop telling them it's okay and allow them to feel the grief and tell them that Christ will forgive them. But don't gloss over it." So many times we don't want to hurt, we don't want others to hurt, so when they come and they're trying to confess sin, oh, it's okay. Somebody comes and is broken and says, "You know, I feel so bad. I want you to know." And you're like, "Oh, it's fine. Don't worry about it." No. Grief over sin is intended by God. The Apostle Paul tells us this. He says, "For you became sorrowful," in verse 9. "You became sorrowful, grieved, as God intended." It's a beautiful thing to be grieved over specific sins that we've done and allow that grief, that conviction, to lead to repentance. Because that's the only time we're going to find relief, is when we come to the place of repentance. No self-help book's going to help us. No psychological guru's going to help us. They don't have 5 steps to making guilt go away. It's 1 step, the feet of the Savior, in repentance. So it's not a tool of Satan. It's a tool of God. It doesn't have to be a tool of Satan. Sometimes it can be turned into that. It's used by God to bring repentance. We see godly sorrow brings repentance. And that repentance is necessary for salvation. How do I know I'm saved? Because I've come to repentance from my sin. And I believe that's one thing that happens when people walk the aisle and then years later they come to this place where they finally recognize Christ as Savior. They never truly came to repentance. There was a desire for Jesus, but never a recognition of their own sin where they would just repent. And repentance is such a beautiful thing. I would hate to not have the ability to repent. So, repentance leads to salvation, leaves no regret. Worldly sorrow is the one that leads to regret. That's part of death. Godly sorrow brings repentance and leaves no regret. So, keys are over grief over sin. It is intended by God. It's used by God to bring repentance. It's necessary for salvation. It leaves no regret. It brings life. What's the opposite of death? Life. I have some family members that will never admit they're wrong. Never. I mean, it's the most amazing thing to watch. Will never, ever admit fault. And I have a theory. My theory is if they were to admit fault in one area, they would have to go back and admit fault in so many others. And they just can't do that. It would unravel so many things in their life, they wouldn't be able to handle it. And the shame is if they would only see that that repentance, that confession of the sin and the repentance that come with it is what will bring them life.
Set you free.
Set you free. But they can't do it. They won't do it. And that's, it's a painful thing to life, to watch. They won't come to repentance. They will live in worldly sorrow, bringing death, bringing denial, having to act like it's somebody else's fault, all these things. And you just see the downward spiral in their life. You just think, would you just finally recognize the sin for what it is and just repent? What a beautiful thing it would be. And man, how it would help everybody else out too. You know? Because when you bring death into your life, you're not only bringing it into your life, you're bringing it into every life around you. Godly sorrow brings repentance and life. And it leads us to prove our place before God. This is an interesting statement in verse 11. At the very end of verse 11, he says, at every point, you have proved yourselves to be innocent in this matter. How in the world could they be proved innocent in a matter that he had written a letter to convict them of their sin about? Isn't that what's beautiful about this? It's not that they weren't guilty. It's that through repentance, they're no longer held to that guilt. They've been washed clean. They have proved themselves innocent because of their repentance. The world can't understand that. Right. That's right. The world can't understand that. I don't know if you've ever had a situation where you've done something and somebody calls you on it and you apologize to them and they won't accept your apology. Because they feel like you need to be punished for it. When I first met my wife, I did that to her all the time. Kristen's one of these that she'll immediately apologize and you don't really believe her. You know, and I would just want her to suffer. You know, let prove to me. I mean, she genuinely, I mean, it's an immediate thing with her. She'll genuinely be broken right away. And it's just, a mind pattern I had growing up. And after I was saved, I realized, wait a minute, she is repentant. I need to accept the apology. But the world can't do that. And the world doesn't understand innocence. Without Christ, you don't understand that. You don't understand that that person, when they repent, is cleansed and they are innocent before God. They're innocent of the desire. Grief over sin leads to repentance and proves that sin isn't our desire. Yes, we were pulled into it. Yes, we fell into it. Yes, we did it wholeheartedly, lustily even. When it comes down to it, it's against our nature and not something that is our lifelong desire. And finally, it shows our devotion to Christ. In verse 12, he said, so even though I wrote to you, it was not on account of the one who did the wrong or of the injured party, but rather that before God, you could see yourselves for yourselves how devoted to us you are. And by extension, if they were devoted to the apostle and those that brought the message of Christ, who were they really devoted to? Christ himself.
Repentance is just sometimes, you know, when you're able to stop and think of what you've done and recognize that this is not what I seek for eternity.
Right.
You're able to come to Christ and say, yeah, you do need help, but you humble yourself before so long and say, this is not what cleansing.
Cleanse me and teach me and lead me. I think that is such a wonderful thing that if someone were to come to me and say, okay, how do you know you're saved? You don't speak in tongues, so how do you know you're saved? How do you know the Holy Spirit indwells you? I would be able to look at them and say, because I know what repentance is. I know what godly conviction is, and I know the cleansing power of confessing my sins to God and being washed clean. And there's nothing I can do to prove that other than it shows up in my life. And I know that I could not live a life of sin. I just can't. For any long period of time. I remember when I first gave my life to Christ, right in this church, different pews, different carpet, but right here in this church, walking this aisle, Kristen asked me afterward, how do you feel? I said, I feel like I'm walking 5 feet above the ground. Because for the first time in my life, I don't feel this huge burden on me. A total weight. I mean, a weight that was destroying me that I didn't know how to get out of being under. And then all of a sudden it was lifted over my shoulders. I could breathe for the first time ever. And we went for a walk because I couldn't stop crying. I mean, I was a mess. And we went for a walk and we walked Ursula and back down Millie. And I told her, I said, I don't even feel like I'm touching the ground. I mean, I literally feel like I'm levitating now. And that's what repentance brings. Love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. Here's an interesting quote by John MacArthur. Come on in. They're almost done. Here's a quote by John MacArthur. The pleasure of sin is brief, while the sorrow it produces lasts. But the sorrow of repentance is brief, and the joy it produces lasts. I thought that was an interesting quote. Let me close this in prayer, and then we'll go get the kids upstairs. Lord, we love you, and thank you for the ability of repentance. Thank you for the conviction that you bring into our lives that leads to life. It's a wonderful thing that we can come to you when we've sinned and truly know brokenness, be humble before you, and find redemption, and find joy, and find peace. Thank you that your godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to life. We praise you for this in Christ's name. Amen.